Daniel chapter 9, please. Daniel chapter 9. And as you may remember, last Sunday morning, or the last time I spoke, I forget when I speak and when I don't, we have started in a little study concerning future events. And in our last study, we kind of set before you the seven things that will happen in the future, some running parallel to the others. I don't know if you have the notes that we shared with you on the 22nd of April or not, but we spoke about Christ coming for his saints, and then after the Lord comes to the air for the saints, it will be followed by the tribulation on earth. And while the tribulation is taking place on earth, there will be a judgment seat of Christ in heaven for the believers, not for salvation, but for rewards and for the adorning of the wedding garment and ultimately the ceremony of marriage in heaven. And then we found that after the bride of Christ, the church, is married to the Lord Jesus, the Lord will return after the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation, and begin his millennial reign on earth. This millennial reign is 1,000 years. That's what the word milli means. Followed ultimately by the great white throne judgment, in which all the unsaved will stand before God and be consigned to the lake of fire for eternity, which leads to the eternal state we found in Revelation chapter 21. Now we want to go just a little deeper into our study. We want to think a little bit now about a very important vision. Ordinarily, I'm not too excited about people with visions. But in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is given a vision. And we believe that this vision opened the key as to whether or not the church was going to be, or opens the door rather, it's the key that opens the door, whether or not the church is going to go through the tribulation, going to go through half the tribulation, or going to be raptured before the tribulation. And I would like to share this with you today, and I hope you have a pencil, because later on it's going to get kind of thick and sticky. And if you do a little adding along with me and subtracting, then we can kind of see how it all works out. And frankly, I think it's very exciting. How many of you enjoy studying a little Bible prophecy? Will you raise your hand? Do you like prophecy? Well, we're going to have some prophecy this morning. And I'm not the prophet. Daniel is the prophet. But it gets a little hairy. So be alert. Be all up front. And let's see if we can think through this together. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. Not verse 24. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. Daniel begins this chapter by saying, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign." Now it's very important that you remember the first year of the reign. "I, Daniel, understood by books the numbers of the years concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet." Daniel had been reading the writings of Jeremiah, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Remember the word years there. It is not weeks. It is years. 70 years. If you believe in underlining your Bible, then underline the word years there, not weeks. And he says in verse 3, "I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and awesome God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them who keep his commandments, etc." Now he continues his prayer all the way through verse 19. And, of course, in that prayer we have adoration, verse 4, confession of himself, the sins of himself and the people of Israel, verses 5 through 15, and petition, verses 16 through 19. But now look at verse 21. Daniel records, "And while I was speaking," while he was praying, while he was talking to God, and that's the best time, it seems, for God to speak to us, "while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of the people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel." Now we know that while Gabriel is called a man, here it's this Gabriel the angel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Now here comes Gabriel, this angel. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Now verse 24, here comes a new one. 70 weeks. Now once again, underline that word, weeks. It is in contrast to the 70 years over in verse 2. It's two entirely different revelations. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now who is thy people? The Jews. Upon thy people and upon thy holy city. What is the holy city? Jerusalem. To finish the transgression and make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision, and prophesy, and to anoint the Most High. Now that's a big period of time we're reading about. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Now the only known reference of the commandment to go forth and rebuild and restore Jerusalem was given over in the book of Nehemiah, when they were told that they could go back and build the land and build the temple and build the wall. And to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah. Now this is the other end of the period of time. Unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now look at verse 27. There's another week besides the 69. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now we're going to do the first half this week, and then the next time I'm speaking on Sunday morning, we will take up the next half. Look at the introduction there. The vision of Daniel, that is the vision of the 70 weeks, I believe is one of the strongest evidences in support of a pre-tribulation rapture. One of my very best friends is a graduate of Wheaton College, and he wrote his thesis to graduate on the fact that the church cannot know for sure from the New Testament whether or not the church is going to be raptured before the tribulation. And lo and behold, the school approved it, and today Wheaton University takes that stand. We don't know for sure. However, they missed three little words that Charlie wrote in his thesis. He says, from the New Testament. I was invited back to have a couple of weeks, I think, of meetings in his church years later after he was in the Lord's work ministering. And one night we sat up in the middle of the bed. I was sleeping upstairs in a guest bedroom, and he and I grew up together, and we were old buddies for many years. And so he brought his Bibles up, and I got my Bible out, and we sat down like two little six-year-olds in the middle of the bed discussing whether or not the church was going to go through the tribulation until the sun came up the next morning. And we went through all the New Testament verses and ran out the Greek here and there and here and there. And frankly, it is very difficult from the New Testament alone. And finally I said, well, Charlie, how are you going to handle Daniel's 70th week? And he says, Bob, you're the first person that's brought that up since I wrote the thesis. He says, you notice I say, from the New Testament. Not even all the bigwigs in Wheaton ever thought to go back to Daniel's 70th week. He said, there is no way that you can get around it if you properly interpret Daniel's 70th week. And yet he got through it. And today, Wheaton University says we can't be sure whether we're going through the tribulation or not. I would like to share with you why I believe we, as a church, if we are living, when the Lord comes and raptures the church will be raptured before the tribulation, and then, of course, we'll come back with Christ at the end of the tribulation. Now try to be all up front for the next 30 minutes and see if you can think through very carefully and get your pencil in your hand, because we're going to pause as we go along and make a few notes. Look at point A. Daniel had a vision under the discussion there of 70 weeks that were determined on his people, the Jews, and on the holy city, Jerusalem, to finish their transgression. By the way, notice, it's strictly for the Jews. Gentiles have no part in it whatsoever. And to finish their transgression and to make an end of their sins and bring in everlasting righteousness. This vision sets the date of the first coming of Christ and gives the length of the reign of the Antichrist. You might say, well, Bob, I didn't exactly read that in the text. Where do you get that? Well, let's go on. Point C, the expression, quote, 70 weeks, should read 77. Now, I don't know of anyone that interprets the Hebrew that says any different. It is divided into three periods. You remember we read in verse 25, and if you want to take your Bible and turn back there and look at it, you'll see in verse 25 that there were, first of all, 7 weeks. And then there is added to the 7 weeks, 80 and 2 weeks. Now, 80 and 2 weeks, of course, is 62 weeks. This is found in verses 25 and 26. And then in verse 27, you remember we read about 1 more week. In other words, 7 plus 62 equals 69, and then 1 more week equals, of course, 70 weeks. The 69 weeks represent that time from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah. Well, now, when was the commandment given to Israel to go forth and restore restore and build Jerusalem? Well, look at point D. This is why we wanted to point out when we read verse 1, the date of the vision is important. It was 538 B.C. We find this in chapter 9 and verse 1. 538 B.C., Daniel had been studying the prophecy of Jeremiah and learned from it that 70 years of captivity of his people were drawing to a close. For the captivity began in 606 B.C., and 68 years had elapsed since then. Now, let's take our Bible just a moment and turn back to Jeremiah 25:11. When I went through this to update my, refresh my mind and restudy it, it's kind of good to see these written down. So turn back to Jeremiah chapter 25. And here's Daniel. He had been reading a little of the writings of Jeremiah. And I can just see Daniel now when he gets to chapter 25 and verse 11. He makes a discovery that he had never apparently realized before. Daniel is reading along and it says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an horror. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, when Daniel was reading this, 68 years had already passed from the time that Babylon had taken over Jerusalem, or taken over Israel. So now Daniel got to thinking, wait a minute, 68 years have passed since the beginning. In 2 more years, my people are going to be set free, and they can go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And so Daniel began to get excited. Look at point E. This thrilled Daniel. He poured out his soul to God. We skipped over the prayer. That would be another good study. He poured out his soul to God in one of the most wonderful prayers recorded in the Bible. And it's a model prayer of confession and supplication and intercession. Now remember, Jerusalem fell in 606 B.C., Daniel had this revelation in 538 B.C. So if we subtract 538 B.C. from 606 B.C., then we have 68 years. And Daniel had got to thinking, well, now, if it says 70 years and 68 pass, in the next 2 years, the Jews will be restored to a degree to their own land. Now, let's go on. Point F. His prayer, while he was praying and worshiping God and confessing his sins and just having a real time of getting right with God, what happened? Well, his prayer was interrupted by the appearance of the angel Gabriel to give him understanding. He said, Daniel, I'm going to give you understanding that no one else apparently knows. Daniel was concerned about the end of the 70 years. Now let's pause. Take your pencil and circle in the notes the word years. We must keep the weeks and the years separate here. Remember now that Daniel had one understanding that Israel was going to be in captivity 70 years. Now this angel comes along and says, I'm going to give you another revelation, and we'll call it 70 weeks. 70 years of the captivity, and doubtless Gabriel relieved his mind after that. But Gabriel had something more important to reveal to Daniel, and that was the period of the 70 weeks. Once again, let me emphasize, the revelation of the 70 weeks is entirely separate from the revelation of the 70 years of captivity. Look at point G. The purpose of Gabriel's visit was to show Daniel that while his people would be restored to their own land at the end of the 70 years, that did not mean the restoration of their national life, but was only the commencement of a longer period, which the angel called 70 weeks, that must elapse before they should again be in control of their own land. Page 4. By the way, you should have pages 1 and 2 from our previous studies. This period was determined upon the Jews. The 70 weeks had nothing whatsoever to do with the Gentiles or the church. Daniel had no revelation about the mystery of the church. It also discloses another fact, that the 70 weeks only cover the period when the Jews are, by God's permission, dwelling as a people in their own land. It does not cover the present period or the dispersal. Now we're going to slow down a little bit. Look at point I, the date of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, chapter 9, verse 25, was March 14, 445 B.C. Now on the back side of page 3, you might want to do a little writing. Way up in the left-hand corner, just write down 445 B.C. if you want to really get with it this morning. 445 B.C., according to Nehemiah, chapter 2 in verse 5. Now, while you're writing with one hand and holding the notes with the other, with your third hand, turn back to Nehemiah chapter 2 in verse 5, if you wish. And there we have the command or the permission for Israel to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And I said unto the king, verse 5 of Nehemiah 2, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchre, that I may build it. Now, if you happen to have a Scofield Bible, you don't have to have. You can be saved without it, barely. But at the bottom of that page, my page, 546, there's a footnote. This is the only decree actually recorded in Scripture which relates to the restoring and building of the city of Jerusalem. And since Nehemiah is careful to date the royal decree in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, it is quite certain that here is the starting point of the period of the 70 weeks foretold by Daniel, and this is what we're studying, Daniel 9. According to competent authorities, the year was 445 B.C. This is where now we get the starting date of the prophetic period. Of the 70 weeks, 445 B.C. All right, let's go on. Point J, the date when Jesus rode in triumphal entry into Jerusalem, remember now, he was introduced as Messiah the Prince, was Palm Sunday, April 2nd, 30 A.D. Now, we have the record in Luke 19, 37 through 40, even though the date is not given, but we know that it was 30 A.D. because 1 week later they crucified him. They rejected the Messiah. He did not get, as we're going to learn in our next study, the glory and respect that was due unto his name. Now, this date is pretty well established. I don't think we have to force that too much. Now, if we go over and go back to 445 B.C., when the command was given to go and rebuild the city of Jerusalem, if we go all the way down to the introduction of the Messiah, which was A.D. 30, if we add 445 plus 30, how many years is that? How many? 475. 445 plus 30 would be 475. Now, let's add 1 year, because in the Scriptures, sometimes a year is not a full year. It could be in the year of December, or in the month of December, and be the year. Therefore, in order to take care to adjust to a finished year, add 1 year to 475. We can say for safety measures if you wish, but just add a year, and you've got 476 years. 476 years. From March the 14th to April the 2nd, 30 A.D. is more than 69 literal weeks, which would be only 482 days. That is a 7-day week times 69 weeks. So instead of 482 days, it must mean something else because that time had already elapsed. And we believe that this is the key to the fact that this is a prophecy. All right, look at point L. From 445 to 30 A.D. was 475 years. How do we reconcile it to the 69 or 70 weeks? Well, if we went back to Numbers chapter 14 and verse 34 and Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 6, we find that a prophetic time scale teaches us that a day stands for a year. Now let's just pause there a moment and go back and look at Numbers 14:34, if you wish. You can do this. The reason we're putting this in print is so you can take it home and take your pencil out and do it so many times you can do it without looking at the notes. Verse 34 of Numbers 14 says, "After the number of the days which he searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise." And there's a similar verse in Ezekiel there, Ezekiel 4:6. Now, if a day is a year, the prophetic time scale teaches us that a day stands for a year. That is 69 weeks times 7 days in a week would equal 483 days. Now, you might want to take your pencil and figure that out if you wish. Or if a day stands for a year, 483 years. In other words, he's saying it's going to be 483 years from the day that the command was given to go back and rebuild Jerusalem until the day that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, how are we going to reconcile this? In point L, look at point M now. In point L, we learned that literal weeks would come to 475 days. Well, now, wait a minute, Bob, I'm confused. First you say 475, then you say 483, then you say 475. How do we reconcile that 8-year difference? And this is where it gets good. Under point M, major point one there, there are years of different lengths. For instance, the lunar year is 354 days. The calendar year is 360 days. The solar year is 365 days. The Julian or astronomical year has 365 and a quarter days. It's necessary to add 1 day every 4 years to the Julian year or calendar. Now, which year scale should we use to try to determine our calculation? Once again, way back in Genesis chapter 7, verses 11 through 24, and chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, in the account of the flood, 5 months from the 17th day of the second month until the 17th day of the seventh month, that's 5 months, are reckoned as 150 days, even though it may not have been precisely and exactly 150 days, or 30 days to a month, or 360 days to a year. Therefore, if we want to build a prophetic calendar, then a year should be considered 360 days, or a calendar year. Now, you might go back up to point one, and you see little point B, the calendar year has 360 days. You might just write by that, this is the one we use for a prophetic calendar. Now, it says it down there in point B. All right, according to ordinary chronology, the 475 years from 445 B.C. to A.D. 30 are solar years of 365 days each. And if you're not lost and drowning already, if we count the years from 445 B.C. to 30 A.D. inclusively, we have 476 solar years, and we add one for the final year. Multiplying these 476 years by 365 days, that is the number of days in a solar year, we have 173,740 days, to which we would add 119 days for leap year. Well, how do you know how many is 119? Well, there's leap year every 4 years. So if you take 467 divided by 4, you have 119 days. And we have 173,859 days. Add to these the 20 days inclusive from March the 14th to April the 2nd. You remember that the revelation was given on March the 14th. That is, to go back and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So add 14 days, and then Jesus rode into Jerusalem April the 2nd. If you add these 20 days together, we have 173,879 days. Now, if instead of using the lunar year, we switched over to the calendar year, God's key to prophecy, if we divide the 173,879 days by 360, the number of days in a prophetical year, we have what? 483 years to the very day. The number of days, 483 and 69 weeks, each day standing for a year. Now, isn't that clear? We all understand that, don't we? Now, stop and think about this. If you want to just do it prophetically out, I've already done it here in my notes, and I hope you take it home and do it the same way. Because if you add them up, you've got the solar years of 365, you have the days, it all works out, add the leap years, add the extra days, and then divide it by 360, and you have 483 calendar years. In other words, 476 solar years equals 483 calendar years, or prophetic years. Now let's go to the last page, or page 5. Could there be anything more conclusive to prove that Daniel's 69 weeks ran out on April 2nd, 30 A.D., the day that Jesus Christ, to the very day, rode in triumph into the city of Jerusalem? Now that just makes goose pimples bump out on me when I think that Daniel, hundreds of years before, reading this prophecy, and then the angel Gabriel coming down and saying, Daniel, I'm going to tell you when the Lord is going to come back. And he not only is going to tell him when he's going to come back, but he's going to tell him about the tribulation as well. Now look at point E. Consistency requires that the 70th week be interpreted as a seven-year period also. And this is the part that thrills me. Or 360 days per prophetic year times 7 years would equal 2,520 days. This corresponds with 1,260 days of the first and last half of the tribulation period as set forth in Revelation chapter 11. They equal out to 84 months or 7 years. Now let's take our Bibles and turn way over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 2, concerning the tribulation period, there's a seven-year tribulation period. It's divided in half. The first half is called the tribulation period. The last half is called the great tribulation period. And we're going to find that the last half, the great tribulation period, is 3.5 years, and it all comes out to precisely as what Daniel had said. Revelation chapter 11, verse 2, but the court which is outside the temple, leave it out and measure it not, for it is given unto the nations, unto the holy city, shall they tread underfoot 40 and 2 months. Well, how long is 40 and 2 months? Well, it's 1,260 days. In fact, again, if you have my kind of Bible, there's a footnote down at the bottom that works it all out for you. Once again, chapter 12, verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared by God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. 1,260. Once again, chapter 13 and verse 5. Chapter 13 and verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 40 and 2 months. And so we see that all these things add up to the day, to the week, and to the month, and to the years. Now, I notice our time is almost up, but in our next study, we're going to learn, we're going to see what goes on between the 60th week and the 70th week that Daniel didn't know anything about. Daniel had never heard of the church, the body of Christ, the mystery. God saved that and gave it to Paul later on in his life. Once again, we're going to see that in our next study. Now turn to the last page, and you have a weird looking page that looks something like this. Let's look at that for a moment. And if you look way over to the left hand side, the farthest line, you see BC 606. Now the next vertical line is BC 445. Now, if there are 70 years from 606 to 445, what year did Daniel get the revelation or the vision? He got it in 538. So if you want to draw another little vertical line just to the left of the 445 line, but down by 606, you can see with your eyes how it works out. 68 years had passed, and two more years it would be 445 B.C. Now this was the command for the Jews to begin to rebuild Jerusalem in 536. Now, just for the sake of the study, look at the chart for a moment, and you see a line in the middle of the graph there that says B.C. 445. And you see Daniel's 69 weeks starting there and going all the way to the cross and stops at the cross. Actually, it should stop a week probably before the cross, but the cross represents the full rejection of the promised Messiah. And then you see a gap starting at A.D. 30, right down by the image's skirt there. It says gap between the 69th and 70th week. And then at the end of the toes, the line stops, and up a little bit it says Daniel's 70th week. In other words, there's a little gap between the cross and the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, which begins at the millennial reign of Christ. And right in there, the mystery of the church, the present dispensation of the church, was not revealed to Daniel. Daniel saw right across the 69 weeks. He saw right into the 70th week, and of course many who are not dispensationalists do it precisely the same thing. We're going to see in our next study together that there is a period of time called the times of the Gentiles. Incidentally, there's a difference between the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles started at B.C. 606 when Jerusalem was captured, and it goes all the way through the tribulation till the Lord returns to the earth to set up his millennial reign. But inside the times of the Gentiles, there is another period called the fullness of the Gentiles. And that's the church age of which you and I are a member. Now, time is up. But let me just point out as we go along here, and I hope this has been exciting to you. It takes a little thinking. If your wheels aren't turning or if you had a bad night last night, you probably didn't see through it. But I like what Mr. Scofield says on Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3 at the bottom of the page. He says, prophetic study is intended to lead one to a deeper spiritual life. Christians, I think we're going to see this month that the coming of the Lord to rapture the church can take place in the generation that you and I are living. And you and I could be that select generation of people, the 80-year generation of people, that can be walking around on earth when the Lord comes to the air and raptures the church. And we learned in our last study together that it can take place today and it can take place any moment. I do not know of a single prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the Lord could come and rapture the church. The solemn thing about all this is this. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you have heard the gospel and your heart has been challenged and you've said, no thank you, not today, if the Lord came this afternoon, your doom would be sealed for eternity. Now there will be saved, people will be saved in the tribulation period, but they will be people who are never heard and rejected the gospel during the church age. Little babies will be saved. Children will be saved. People that never heard in other nations, other worlds, they will be saved. But if I understand 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, anyone who heard before and rejected, the Bible says God will send strong delusion. That is, they'll follow the Antichrist. They'll follow the devil. They'll follow these others. And they won't have the capacity to hear and understand and believe and be saved. In other words, the Lord can come today. He may not, but he could come. And if he did come, those of us sitting here who are not yet saved, if he came, our doom would be sealed for all eternity. Let me urge you today, don't gamble with your soul's salvation. Don't gamble consigning yourself to the caverns of the damned forever. Trust him right now as your Savior. Cry out to the cross of the Lord Jesus, "Lord, I do believe, I do receive you as my Savior. I call upon you now to save me, save my soul from hell." And Romans 10:13 says, "But as many as call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Time is up. Let's bow our heads and dismiss in prayer. Our Father, once again, our hearts are thrilled. Our minds are stimulated when we think of while these things are not on the surface of the Scripture, and certainly the mind of the unsaved person would read right over these things and not see them. We thank you that these little gems, these diamonds, these nuggets are all just below the surface, and they're all consistent with each other. All the dates check out, and it all works together. We thank you that you have revealed to us that we'll not go through the tribulation as a church, but we'll be raptured prior to the beginning of the tribulation. And, O God, we also pray that if there be those here unsaved, that the bad news is that on the date of the rapture, those who have heard the gospel will never again be able to accept Christ, but will be consigned ultimately to the lake of fire. O God, cheer the hearts of those that are saved, those of us that are saved. But, Father, we pray that you will put a solemn fear in the hearts of anyone here who is not sure of salvation. May they not leave the premises today until they know that the sin question is settled, they know that they have called upon the name of the Lord and have been saved, and they will not worry about whether or not the Lord will come today or next week as far as their own salvation is concerned. Now, Father, we realize that what we have been studying is a little fuzzy and a little deep for some of us. Oh, God, grant wisdom, grant understanding. Give us the desire to go home and sharpen our pencils and go through this a number of times so we can tell the story ourselves completely and clearly. Dismiss us now with your blessings, we pray, in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, before we dismiss, if there's any individual here that's concerned about being saved, let me say that while the rest of us are talking and going out the back way, you just slip up to the front here. We'll be happy to go into one of the rooms here and sit down and take the Word of God and help you settle the sin question once and for all and know that you're on your way to heaven. Thank you so much.